You be seated. It's really a remarkable thing. Well, I guess it's really not. It's remarkable to me, but I'm kind of slow. But God picks these songs out. I've seen him do it with me, picking songs, and Brother Charles having a message. But I've seen it this morning in an amazing way that think about those last two songs and all that means. That he is the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. All of these things that he is. And then we had parents praying for kids and spouses praying for spouses and friends praying for friends. And all of that is because of what the truth of those songs tell us. That he is the way maker, the miracle worker. There's no other miracle worker in the business, y'all. Just because some guy on TV does something really funny looking, you know, and you see some kind of miraculous things. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the miracle worker. And there's no miracles that happen outside of him. And so watching all that transpire this morning and knowing the songs that Carrie picked weeks ago, and then God bless him that Carrie wasn't even able to physically get up here this morning, and yet God had prepared him to get those songs so that the Spirit could move in that time of prayer that we just had. What a great God we serve. I'm going to give you the 4 points from last week because they're going to help you with this week. Don't cheat on your test out there, okay? So we talked about that we're going to teach through this scripture basically in two ways. The first half of it is talking to the elders. That's the overseer, shepherd. That's me. That's our body of elders. And in a extension from that, even other leaders. And then today we're going to talk about what it means for us as the body. So last week we talked about there's an example. There's an exhortation, there's an encouragement, and then there's an end result. And so we're going to kind of, you're going to see some similarities, let's just put it that way. As a reminder, this book, this letter was written around the late first century, so around 60 to 65 AD. There was a terrible persecution. Believers had been dispersed throughout the region, and this letter was basically taken from house church to house church. They wouldn't be able to have a facility like we have and a meeting like we have because of the persecution, so they would meet kind of like the secret church does now in places like China, where they're not allowed to have open worship a lot of times, so they would meet in houses. And so this letter was dispersed and would be copied and handed out, and think about the great encouragement that they would get when they would get this letter and hear this letter from the Apostle Peter. And last week we focused on me, but this week, it's your turn. So if you would, let's stand. I know we just sat down, but let's stand for just a minute. We're going to stand in honor of the public reading of the Word of God. We're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Therefore, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and also a participant in the glory about to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely according to God's will, not for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. See, there it is. Some folks already have a crown. Some of us, that's the only way I'm going to get a crown, is here. In the same way, you younger men, this is where we're going to pick up for you guys today. In the same way, you younger men or younger folks, be subject to the elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Again, that's Proverbs 3:34. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him because he cares about you. Be serious, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him and be firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Now the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally, listen, if you don't have that word underlined in your Bible, I would encourage you to do that, because there is a great deal of encouragement that I know that Jesus Christ is personally going to do these things for me. Restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little. The dominion belongs to him forever. Amen. Father God, I beg you to speak today, not my words, but yours. We need to hear from you. They don't need to hear from me. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. So before we get back into it, let's look at our definitions we got from last week. Elders, that's older men, spiritually mature leaders. This is the same leader or office as we see overseer used in Acts 20:28. Shepherd is what he's telling us to do, and this is in regards to the shepherds, to the pastor, to the leaders. This is how he's telling us to lead. And remember last week I said a good shepherd has got to smell like sheep. So there's a calling on my life to make sure that I'm connected to real life so that I can explain to you how to work out the life that Jesus has given us in abundance when we commit our lives to him. And then finally, flock. And that word means the flock of Christ, his disciples, his church. I want to make sure that we're clear. When we hear the word disciples, we automatically go to Matthew, Mark, Peter, Andrew, that's our minds go to those men of the Bible, the ones who walked with him. Maybe some of your minds go to Judas. You need to get help. If that's what you hear, disciple, and you think Judas, all right. But we go to the Bible, we hear disciple, and we automatically think of these men, and we think of tunics and sandals and dusty roads and fishermen. But listen, this word flock is really talking to us as well. Not the apostles, the ones who actually visibly saw the risen Lord, but the disciples of Jesus. All of us, if we are following Christ, we fall into the category of a disciple of Jesus. Now, I'm chasing a rabbit here that's not in your notes or mine, but just hold with me. And in 2 Timothy, it talks about that what you have heard from me in the presence of others, teach to faithful men who will teach others also. There's four generations there of disciple making. And this is what a disciple is. A disciple is a person who follows Jesus and makes other disciples. Listen to me. I want everybody to be clear. Before we get into this very deeply, you got to understand, if you're not making a disciple, you are not a disciple of Jesus. Now, I can't be any more clear about that, and I don't mean to be heavy-handed. I don't mean to sound, angry or like I'm trying to push an agenda, but I'm just being honest with you. We all need to come to the understanding that under the authority of Christ, if we are covered in the blood of Jesus, then we expect to be one day identified by Jesus, not Matthew 7 people who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these things for you? And he goes, yeah, but I don't know you. The reason he didn't know them is because they were not making disciples. If you are truly following Jesus, you are trying to get others to follow Jesus. Can I get somebody to give me an amen on that? If I am truly a fan of Alabama, it is not enough for me just to rock through my life saying Roll Tide. I want to try to get other people to be a fan of my team. I want to tell other people how fun it is to be a fan of my team and how, we just keep winning and we got this great coach and I'm hyping it up all the time. If you're a Republican or you're a Democrat, you're trying to find somebody that you can focus on to lead your party so you can try to get other people to get in line with you, right? You're going, hey, you should follow us. You could come with us. We even do this with restaurants. There's some of you in here right now that would physically fight me if I told you that your favorite restaurant was trash. Is that not true? Some of y'all Mobile people think crawfish is going to be in heaven. They ain't going to be no boiled crawfish. Well, let's tell you that. They're not going to have any guts in them. They can be boiled crawfish in heaven, but they're not going to have any of the little icky stuff in there. But see, we get this mindset. It's the New Orleans versus Mobile thing with Mardi Gras. You go to New Orleans and tell them, you know where Mardi Gras started, don't you? They're just going to punch you in the mouth. They don't care what they know you're going to say Mobile or you wouldn't be saying what you started saying. We all have this in us to want to promote whatever we're excited about. Whatever it is that you get excited about, you're going to try to point others to. So how do you think that you can be under the authority of Jesus Christ, you can be a follower of Christ, that your eternity is secure in Christ, but you couldn't care less whether or not your neighbor knows Jesus? You tell me. Listen, I'm open for debate. If y'all want to tell me, yeah, I might change my mind. It ain't likely. I don't have a very big mind, so it's really hard to change it. It's kind of like working with, you have to get like a magnifying glass and a little, orthoscopic, software to, but listen, I'm not telling you that I'm just going to not listen to your side of the story, but you're going to have a really hard time convincing me that if you are never telling somebody about Jesus, that you're not one of the people in Matthew 7 that Jesus warns us about. Y'all listen to me. I've got a great burden for lost people, but I want you to hear this. My My heart breaks for anybody who would sit in church week after week after week and go to hell. You know why? Because that would have been me. That would have been me, except for the intervention of our good God, who broke a prideful and arrogant man in a little church in Westside in Florella, Alabama one day, and I realized that I was lost, and I confessed Christ and gave my life to Him. Otherwise, I'd have just been a very churched person who would be on fire for all eternity. So we're going to talk to and about the body today. So let's start with verse 5. He says, in the same way. Now, what does that phrase, in the same way, mean? That means just like I just got through getting on to the leaders, now I'm going to get on to the followers. In the same way, you can think about it like this. You are held to a similar standard. Now, again, I told you last week, the Bible says that not many of you should be teachers because we are going to be under a harsher judgment, a heavier standard, a deeper burden of expectations. But listen, don't get it twisted and think that He's going to give you a pass. This is not what this scripture tells me. It's not what the entirety of the Bible tells me. We are going to be accountable for every idle word. Now listen, that should really get some of your attention. Every idle word will be given account for. That's how seriously He takes this deal of being a Christian. So He says, in the same way, you younger men or younger people, be subject to the elders. So the first thing He tells us is that we have to follow an example. We have to follow the example of the elders. Now again, elders, we should have a heavy, heavy heart about what we are leading people to do if God is telling people that we are the standard. Can I be just transparent with you? I don't like that part. Every time I read in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, imitate me as I'm imitating Christ, I'm like, hey, good luck with that, Paul. And then I read it again and I feel the Holy Spirit kind of thump me in the back of the head and go, hey, man, that's you. When I first came to Christ, now listen, I was in the Navy. I came from a small town. I like to drink and party even before I went in the Navy. And then, like, you go in the Navy, and it's like a PhD program in partying and cussing and carrying on. And then I got out of the Navy, and I took all that I had learned there and took it to college. I know. And so I enjoyed it. So when I came to Christ, I was one of these that made this deal. I thought, well, I can follow Jesus and I can still have a little drink every now and then. The Bible doesn't say you can't drink. It does say you can't be drunk. So I'm just going to be careful. And then one day I read in Matthew where Jesus says, if anyone causes one of these little ones to stumble, you'd be better off to have a millstone. A millstone was this big rock that they would grind grain with. You would be better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and be cast into the sea. You know what? Alcohol suddenly wasn't that important to me. Anything that slows down me following Jesus has got to go. Anything. Anything. Football. Any kind of sports that I like to watch on TV. I know a guy one time that would leave church early if the NASCAR race started before 2. That was his policy. He would just get up and he would leave. You know, like 11:30, preacher's still preaching. He'd get up, he'd walk out, you'd hear him crank up his truck and go home. And you're like, well, I guess the race must start before 2 today because he's getting home. He got to get his dinner like he wants it and get his little tray and get everything set up because he wasn't going to miss a minute of a NASCAR race. Now, who cares what the sermon was about? The rest of the sermon can just be, who cares? But I'm going to get home in time to get everything ready so that when they say boogity, 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 I'm watching. Now, some of y'all are laughing, but some of y'all would skip a lot of church events if we had church on Saturday during college football season. Follow the example. Our elders, our leaders have got to be standard bearers. And if they are, then you, as the flock of God at West Mobile Baptist Church, have got to follow that example. The second thing he talks about there is forgetting your pride. The second half of that says, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Clothe yourself with humility. Wrap yourself. And let humility, listen, some of y'all, when you walked in, like Neil's shirt, I when I saw Neil this morning, every time I would see Neil, I could find him if I was looking for that blue shirt. You know, Dinah's got on a red top. You see that red top, and that's what you kind of catches your attention. Where do they go? Oh, yeah, there they are, and you, because you remember what they're wearing. But listen, Dina, sorry. But listen, in the same way, humility is supposed to be the identifying garment that we put on. So when anybody's trying to find us, if they're looking for us in a crowd, they find that humility, and they say, there they are. That's what this is saying. Clothe yourself in humility. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Y'all, can I just, that scares me to death. I'm going to give an account for Ken Lee's soul. Ken Lee's been following Jesus longer than I've been breathing. But because this church has called me and God has called me to be the senior pastor, I step into a position now where I'm going to give an account. I'm gonna have to lead this awesome guy to make sure that one day when I'm called about it, I'm going to be able to say, yes, Lord, I did all I could. I helped Ken. I was there for him. And that's not just him. That's every one of you. So that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If I'm doing this, if our elders, our leaders are doing it out of a compulsion because they just feel like they have to, this is what it's going to look like. All right. You know, when somebody says, hey, will you come pray for me? Now, I know Owen has never done that to y'all. Some of y'all over there ain't that far away from that. We could have a testimony time of some parents in here if we needed to, but let's hold off on that. But that's what it seems like. That seems like a child that's going to do something because you've made them, but not because. Now, how do you feel as a parent when they do that? I still want to whip mine. I'm just going to be honest with you. Even if they do what I told them to do, if they do it like, hey, go do this. Let me get my belt. Why? Why do we have that response? They're doing what they were told to do, but it's the attitude by which they do it. And this is what this scripture is telling us. We as leaders have got to lead in a way that honors the Lord, and you have got to live your life in a way that lets us do it that way. Don't be a grading, you know, drag and always just, no, nothing is ever good enough. You've got to have that humility that we all have to have. Leaders have to have it, and followers have to have it. Shepherds have to have it. The flock has to have it. That doesn't say it just up or down. It says among yourselves. Let me read it again. Clothe yourselves with humility toward who? One another. If you do that, then you're gonna be an example to others, and you're going to be somebody who makes it easy to lead. Makes it easy to pour into. Can I just, I could use examples. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to put anybody on Front Street. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But we've got a ton of these college kids that I have been pouring into. And for the most part, the vast majority of them make it so easy. They do. They make it so easy because they just want to be poured into. They want you to T-bone them when they're doing something wrong. They want you to correct them when they're doing something wrong. They want that. That makes it so easy. They want to do better. They'll come and tell you, I messed up. How do I not mess up again? Man, that fires me up. They don't do it out of compulsion. They do it because they want to be closer to Jesus. I'm going to tell you, if you want to be closer to Jesus, look at me. I want to help you be closer to Jesus. But if I've got to drag you like a mule, me trying to pull a mule out of a ditch, it's going to be a lot harder for me to do that, not out of a spirit of compulsion, but out of a spirit of joy. So he tells us that we're supposed to be an example. The second thing he gives us is an exaltation. And listen to verse 6. This is really amazing to me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you, watch, at the proper time. Here's the problem. We live in an American Idol society. We want to be exalted yesterday. We want to be exalted yesterday. We don't want to wait for it. I want to be exalted now. Have you not heard what people say about me? I am awesome. You need to get on board with this, God. I'm killing it down here. And then we get mad because we're not being exalted. Well, I'm not getting the kind of credit I deserve. Everybody ought to be giving me a round of applause every time I walk in a room. But that's not what we're called to do. What he's saying is, lower yourself. Lower yourself. Humble yourself. Think less of yourself than you ought to. Think more of others than you think of yourself. And then live a life that is sacrificially being poured out for Jesus. And then one day, here's what he's going to do. He's going to exalt you. Paul didn't exalt himself. He wrote half the New Testament. He started churches all over Asia and Europe. He did amazing things for the gospel, and yet he would call himself not the chief missionary, not the chief church planter, not the chief preacher. He called himself the chief sinner. What a great example of how to humble yourself. I'm studying, getting ready to start this series in Philippians, and I'll be honest with you, the more I study it, the longer that series looks like it's going to take, because you could mine in that pit forever and just keep coming up with gold. Paul talks about things that I'm going, wait a minute, Paul, you wrote half the New Testament. How can you have that low of an opinion of yourself? Listen to me, because he looked at himself compared to Jesus. If you want to have a high opinion of yourself, it's not hard. Compare yourself to me. You're surely going to be thinner and better looking for the most part. But man, when we take Jesus and we put Jesus up on the screen and we start looking at all of his attributes and all of his quantifiable credits, and then we start looking about us and thinking how we measure up, we don't. And that's what Paul did. Paul constantly reminded himself, I'm not there yet. I'm not getting there yet. I'm still back here because I'm trying to get to Jesus. People say, well, I don't like that we compare ourselves to Jesus. I'm never going to get there. Yeah. You know what's more tragic than aiming high and missing? It's aiming low and getting it. That is a terrible tragedy in the world, that if you say, well, I sure do hope I get a C on this test, and you get, woo, I got a C. And? Man, I'm going to try to make 100. Man, I made an 85. Okay. Try for 100 the next time. Our problem is we want to dial it back and say, I don't want to be like head of the class Christian. You know, I just want to kind of get in. I just want to, you know, as long as I make it in, I just want to get a park bench in heaven. We talked about that last week. You can have your park bench. I don't want it. I want the mansion. So he gives us an exaltation. If we humble ourselves under his hand, he will exalt us, but only at the proper time. There's a time to be exalted, and there's a time to be humbled. We're going to catch that just a little bit more in a minute. So the first place we get that exaltation is in salvation. I'm just going to read these real quick. Luke 14:11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Lindsay read it this morning from Ephesians 2:8-10. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, so you can't boast. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. So that's in salvation. Then it's in sanctification. Romans 12:1, he says, I appeal to you, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. Basically, your Romans 12:1 gives you the C average student in the kingdom of God, and that is to present your body as a living sacrifice. See, we like to think, well, I must be an A-plus student because I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice. No, Chief, that's just a C average. That's barely staying in the course. That's not even able to keep a scholarship. You've got to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and that's the entry-level requirement for a follower of Jesus. Not a prayer, not a baptism, not a church membership. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. What happens when you present a sacrifice? Something's got to die. Yourself, your flesh has got to die, because that's your reasonable act of worship, or your spiritual worship. Your entry-level worship position means that I'm going to die to myself. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. 1 John 1:8 says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is what it means in sanctification. It's knowing we are sinful, knowing we have to fight that battle, we have to slay that dragon every day, and every single step we're trying to get closer to Jesus. So there's the example, there's the exaltation, and then third, there's an encouragement. Verse 7, casting all your care on him because he cares about you. Can somebody just raise a hand if that verse really ministers to you this morning? That you just knowing that you can cast your care upon him. I'm going to be honest with you. You can't cast all your care upon me because I can't shoulder the load. I've got all this stuff in my own life, in my own family that I'm having to carry. I can't shoulder everything. I'm going to try. You can tell me, and I'm going to talk to you and pray with you, but it may not be able to be shouldered. But when you give it to Jesus, it's shouldered. When you give it to Him, His yoke is easy. That's why He tells us to take on His yoke, and His burden is light. Listen, that's because He's carrying the weight of it. You put on His yoke, but He's carrying the weight of that yoke. You cast your burdens on Him. You cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. And He's able to care for you. He doesn't need any help carrying your burdens. I read something one time. It says, when you go to bed at night, give your worries to God. He'll be up anyway. Heard it, read it. Still can't apply it all the time, but I try. Hebrews 4:14-16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested or tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. So that's what He's asking us to do. Come boldly and cast our care upon Him. Then in verse 9a, He says to resist the devil. Resist the devil and stand firm in the faith. Jesus has given us victory, so no ground we lose is from defeat. It's all from surrender. I'm going to say that again. Jesus has given us victory, so no ground we lose is from defeat. It's all from surrender. If I could just challenge you this morning, church, with any one thing about how to be the flock of God, find that stick that your white flag is mounted to and burn it. There is no retreat. There is no surrender in the army of God. Why? Because we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. He has given us the victory. He won it. When they nailed Him to the cross and killed Him and they put Him in that grave, and then 3 days later they went and said, anybody in there? We've been given victory. Why would you surrender if you've been given victory? If you're playing a football game and you're up 56-0 and there's 5 minutes to go, you're not going to go, timeout, hey, we quit. Y'all can have it. There was a heavyweight boxing match a couple weeks ago, and there was a rematch. The guys had fought to a draw, and they were fighting again. And the one guy that was kind of the favorite, really, he had knocked the other guy down a couple times in the first fight. He got clocked in the ear, not busted his eardrum. He lost his equilibrium. And like in the 7th round, I think it is, his corner threw in the towel. You know why his corner threw in the towel and the other guy's corner didn't? Because the victory was a certainty. There's no way he's going to be able, he's getting killed. He can barely throw a punch. He can't stay on his feet. The guy's hurting him. That's when you throw in the towel. Church, we're trying to throw in the towel and we've got a 1,000-point lead. Jesus has given us the victory and we're holding that towel, clenching it like, oh, we're just scared. We may have to throw the towel in. We had a setback. We got a bad diagnosis. We had a kid that got out of line a little bit and got into some trouble. I mean, my job changed or my 401k went flat. Now, man, I don't feel that good today. And you grab that towel. Can I tell you, quit grabbing the towel. Grab hold of the Bible. It tells you your victory is secure. Don't grab the flag of surrender. Grab the word, the sword of the Spirit. Then He tells us this in the second part of that. Knowing that the same sufferings experienced by your fellow believers are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Misery does really love company, doesn't it? Can I tell you, church, you're not undergoing any persecution that is anywhere near what some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are undergoing right now in communist China, in North Korea. There are places where the government is hostile. Our government is not exactly coddling Christianity, our society. You can be anything you want to. You don't have to be a boy or a girl. You can pick your gender. You don't have to be hetero. You just do whatever you want to. You can do anything you want to in this country and be anything you want to in this country unless you're a Bible-believing, Jesus-following Christian. And then you're hateful and you're narrow-minded and you're bigoted and you're fill-in-the-blank-a-phobic. Listen, I'm xenophobic. That's the only phobia I've got. Now, I don't like wasps and spiders, but it's not a phobia. I'm xenophobic. I don't want it anywhere near me. I want to eradicate it. But I'm not against anybody. I don't hate anybody. The only person I hate is my flesh. And I've got all I can handle with him. I don't need to be hating anybody else. We need to understand that we are not alone, that we are part of an army across this globe of people who are trying to get closer to Jesus. It's the same promise that Moses gave to Israel and to Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, that God gave to Joshua in Joshua 1, that Jesus gave to the disciples in Matthew 28. All of that is ours. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will be with us until the end. And then finally, the end result. I told you that you would have a snapshot of the 4 points from last week. Here's the things that Jesus will do. Let's read verse 10. And again, I'm almost shocked that this is in my Bible. Now, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, watch, will personally. What does that mean? That means Jesus is going to do it himself. He's not going to send some flunky to do it. He's going to do it. So before I give you these four things, let me tell you this. If some of you, I hope you do have this to say one day. Man, Brother Kevin came and he helped me do this. He was a blessing to me. He encouraged me. He did some of these things for me. Can I just tell you? I don't need any credit for that because that's him. Jesus will personally do these things I'm about to tell you about, but he'll do it through some of us. This is what we're supposed to do as leaders, as elders, as shepherds. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of Christ. You as a flock, you're supposed to be the hands and feet of Christ. So when you go minister to your classmate, to your coworker, to your neighbor, that is Jesus personally doing it, but he's personally doing it through your person. So here's the things he's going to do. He will personally restore you. Psalm 23:3 says he renews my life. The second thing is he will establish you. 2 Corinthians 1:21 says, now he who establishes us is with you in Christ, and anointed us is God. The third thing he's going to do is strengthen you. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. By the way, that doesn't mean we can win the championship. Paul says, I've learned to have little, and I've heard to have a lot. Basically, I can sleep in the gutter, I can sleep in the penthouse, and I can do all of that through Christ who gives me strength. Number four, the last thing is he will support you. Romans 8:31 says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, so that leads me to this question, what about you? The first question, the most important question, is are you part of the church? The church, the universal church, are all of those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I ain't talking about just a verbal faith. I'm talking about a soul faith where my life is committed and grounded in Jesus. If that's you, if you have committed your life to Christ, you have told him, let me die and you live. I want more of you and less of me. Paul said, I die daily. John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. If that's you, then you're part of the church and praise the Lord. But if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're not part of the church. And listen, you can be part of a church. You can be a member of a church and go to hell. I'm just telling you. We're going to take your word for it. You come tell me that you're saved, what am I going to do? I don't have some kind of litmus paper. I can stick it in your mouth or something and go, no. We don't have Maury Povich sitting up here going, well, the results show that was a lie. We don't have that. But I'll tell you this, you don't want to be a Matthew 7 person. And if I could just give you a challenge this morning, if there's any doubt in your mind, if you're truly a follower of Christ, or if you're going to be the ones that say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you, don't leave here today without getting that straight. The Bible is very clear. If you want to know who followed Jesus, look at the ones who obey him. So y'all listen to me. Everybody listen to me. We're almost done. If you're living a life right now that you can't get out of habitual sin, you need to check your heart. If you're living a life now where you don't have any conviction over sin, listen to me. If there's something that you wouldn't want me or April to know about that you're doing, it's probably sin. That's a pretty good test right there. If you wouldn't want to have it put on YouTube and broadcast in a church service, you probably don't need to be doing it. If you have some of that stuff in your life, make sure that you know Jesus, because I promise you, he didn't want you to live like that. That's not the abundant life that he's promised. Under a burden of constant regret and guilt, that's not abundant life. So if you don't know Jesus today, you can do that. You can profess faith in him today. We can get you on the path of discipleship, and you can be part of the church. But what about this? Are you part of this church? Westmobile Baptist Church. I hate to say this because this may hurt people's feelings that are watching out there. There's no church like our church. There's some good churches. They ain't like us. The Spirit of God this morning, with people coming down and being prayed over, people coming down and praying for others, people going to others and calling them, hey, can you come and let me pray for you? That doesn't happen everywhere, church. So God bless you for being obedient when the Spirit moves you. I pray that never stops. Actually, I pray that increases. I pray that we would get more of a freedom to pray over people in the service. I've been meaning to say this for 2 weeks. I'm going to say it now, and y'all help me remember. These altars are never closed. I shouldn't have to get up here and say these altars are open, because look at me, they don't close. You ain't got to look see if the hot sign is on. It's hot. These altars are open. They're ready all the time. But if you're not part of this church, you can be today. It's just as simple as coming down and saying, hey, I want to join this body of believers. I'm willing to serve Christ through this body. I want to be a part of what God is doing through Westmobile Baptist Church. If either one of those things are you this morning, let me just beg you. I'm not too proud. I'm not too prideful. I'll beg you. If it would get you to come to Christ, I'd do whatever it took. If you don't know Jesus today, please come down here and talk to me. Sarah's going to come and play something softly for us. I'll tell you what, Lindsay, would you come up here with her? Sarah, if you just play that Waymaker chorus. We're going to sing that a little bit before we leave. I can't get away from that. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that's the first most important thing we can take care of. And you don't have to walk down here. There's nothing magical that happens when you walk down here. But let me tell you what the Bible says. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. That's not a very popular scripture, but it's true. If you want to be a Christian, you've got to tell people you're a Christian. If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to have to confess that openly. And you say, well, I don't speak in front of people. Hey, guess what? You're in luck. I do. You can come whisper it to me and I'll say it in the microphone. You don't have to say it. You don't have to get up here on stage. But if you don't know Jesus today, it would be my sincere prayer that you would come down and confess him today as Lord and Savior. He's got to be both, or he's neither for you. He is your Lord. He's the Lord of creation. He can never be your Savior unless you acknowledge him as Lord. And if you're here today and you're not part of a church family, or God is directing you to move your membership to here, we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing here. I want you to hear me. I am positive that God is going to do some amazing things over the coming weeks and months at Westmobile Baptist Church. And it ain't because of me, church. It's because of y'all. I am convinced that God is about to break some barriers. He's about to move some things here in a transformative way. And we would love for you to be a part of that. So if you would stand, we're not going to linger. But we've got just a minute. If God is moving you to come and pray, to come and confess Christ, or to come and move your letter to Westmobile Baptist Church, you move while Lindsay sings.